I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 and the first through the second verses. So it's just a short little look at this, the Lord's Prayer. In fact, we won't even get to the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure how long this series is going to be. Looking for, you know, something to pick up on after we had, covered Acts. And so someone suggested we look at the Lord's Prayer, and I thought, oh, that's a good idea. And it might not take too long, but I was, as I was looking at some of the books together, and I'll just share with you some that I've been looking at. William Barclay, who was a great Scottish commentator, preacher, wrote one on the Lord's Prayer. J.I. Packer, another English, both great preacher. Both of these guys are now dead, but they're still speaking to us with their wisdom. This is Praying the Lord's Prayer. This one by Kevin DeYoung. I found this one to be really insightful. The Lord's Prayer. You can see they've got real original titles. Because what do you call a book about the Lord's Prayer? I wonder. This is N.T. Wright. We looked at this a couple years ago together during Lent. Tom Wright wrote this book, The Lord and His Prayer. And then there's another one I found from William Wright the Fourth. I don't know if they're related, but it's The Lord's Prayer. So there's many, many other books. You know, if you go back to even the church fathers, as they're called, back in the early centuries of the church, almost all of them, in one way or another, have commented upon the Lord's Prayer from either Matthew or here in Luke. And it's interesting, one of the largest, longest of Wesley's, John Wesley's messages, that's his official sermons, as they're called, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes on for, I'm thinking I must at least consult it, but his language is so arcane, if you will. It's very archaic. So I don't know if it'll be, I'm going to have to translate it for us into a modern idiom. But as it says here, as we begin the series, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. There's nothing specific about the place. There's no length assigned. It just says Jesus was praying. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist, taught his disciples." And so he said to them, "When you pray, say." And we'll go on to look at what he actually said. But it's not the sense of this word "say" is not these are the only words to pray. What he is intending is that this is a model of prayer that I want to give to you. And, you know, there's a lot of models of prayer. One that I find the easiest, for me at least, being stupid, is called the Acts Prayer. It's only got four things, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. So that's a real easy one to remember. Here we find the Lord's Prayer really covers them all right there too, those four things. But it begins with the Lord and then moves into looking at ourselves in light of the Lord. Some people have had problems with the little differences that are in the prayers as they are given by Matthew and by Luke. They're slightly different. Yes, that's true. But remember, first of all, it's a record of two different people. One a Jew, Matthew, the other a Gentile, Luke. And so they're kind of looking at what Jesus had to say from two different angles. That's the why we have four Gospels to begin with. They kind of cut off the diamond of the core of the Gospel. That's the diamond. But they look at it from these four different angles. And secondly, Jesus himself was, as some have called him, an itinerant preacher or teacher. And technically, that's what Methodist pastors are as well. We're called, in fact, we take a vow in our ordination to itinerate, in other words, to move around. It used to be in the old days, in fact, Wesley once said, I didn't hear him say this, but I read it, that he said, I'd like to actually have all my pastors move yearly, annually. Because I'd get sick of hearing my own preaching if it was more than a year. Wesley's sermons, there are 72 official sermons, and all those are the same, and he preached them, interestingly, as he itinerated from place to place, as he, in other words, journeyed around from place to place. And it's kind of interesting when you look at these official sermons, you can tell over time how he honed them down to the form that we now have them in. When they first were preached, they're a little bit different. In fact, a lot different from the form in which we have them officially. And so Jesus would have done the exact same thing as he itinerated all over the Holy Land and from place to place was giving this essential message. And what was that we find in the beginning? The same kind of message that John the Baptist, repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and walk with God. And so that's the message that he would have shared as he itinerated from place to place. When he came to the time that he just is recorded by Luke as having spent time in the home of Martha and Mary, this is another of those contexts that we have to place the Lord's Prayer in. Let's think about Mary and Martha. It's found in the 10th chapter, and I'm looking in the 38th verse. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I was interested last week that some had to get up and leave before the service was over to go downstairs and get things ready. But, you know, now I want you to think about this, about getting things ready. As these two sisters, one sitting at Jesus' feet and the other getting things ready, what did Jesus say? "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary's desire was for the things of God. She knew that there would be time to clean the house. There would be other times for all the many things that need doing. I was listening to an interview by Roseanne Cash recently. And apparently she's had something like 5-6 children. And she was afraid that she would forget how to write music because she took over a year and a half, 2 years off for each one, just to be with them. But you know what she found? Roseanne Cash found that her desire, her inspiration for music never left her. Now, if you extrapolate this a little bit further, Mary discovered that, yes, those things need attending to. I hate to say it, but don't go and visit the parsonage, at least until you have called ahead about a week and a half. I made the mistake once of telling the SBRC committee, the staff parish committee, along with trustees, every year has to inspect the parsonage. And so in one of the first church that I served, I said, "Yeah, just come on up." Robin had a fit. We had three little children in diapers all at once at the time. And somehow I thought having a dog and a cat would be a good idea as well. And so it was, let's just say, not the tidiest place according to her standards. But, you know, my thought was, well, look, there are better things to do. The Lord has for everything a season. The SBRC and the trustees, they need to get their job done. They're not going to care. Well, I'm not sure about that, but the point is that Mary knew what the needful thing to do was, to sit at the Lord's feet, because he wasn't going to be there long, was he? He started his ministry when he was 30, and was killed when he was 33. There's always going to be something to distract us from our priorities. I was listening recently to a Harvard Business Review podcast that I listened to while I walked the dog. And it was interesting. The person said who has written a book on this, said, write a list of no more than two things and stick to them. Because someone else is always going to want to define your priorities. So you have to make them and stick with them. Mary saw what her priorities needed to be, and she stuck to them. Now, it's not that these things don't need doing. It's just that there is a time and a season for everything. This is why God gave us the Sabbath day and commanded us in those Ten Commandments that are part of confirmation to keep it holy, separated, that is, from the cares and work of the other days. Those things will easily consume us if we allow them to, won't they? Just look at how many choose to work one more day, one more hour, rather than take the time, how does that old song go, to be holy. Take the time to be holy. And so this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as we shall see, prioritizes things for us. It puts life in perspective. The Lord's Prayer is the Sabbath in miniature, almost. It's from these then two backgrounds that the Lord, the disciples saw Jesus praying and asked them, then teach us how to pray. And secondly, the background of Mary and Martha discerning what was really the needful thing that Jesus gave us, the Lord's Prayer. It prioritizes things for us. It's a model. It's not just simply meant to be rotely said every Sunday, but it's a model for us to follow. Andrew Wilson wrote an article in which he said, relating about how he was on a flight to New Zealand, in which there was really bad weather. Apparently they got into some sort of air tunnel in which the plane would like drop 50 feet all at once and then rise again another. And people were getting sick and people were praying for their lives. And he said when they finally arrived at Queenstown Airport, they were getting their luggage around, you know, how it is, that carousel. And after everybody, even those atheists in the foxholes who decided, well, we'd better pray to God also, they were looking at each other kind of sheepishly, some feeling silly. And he said the content of their prayers fascinated me. And I suspect that it reflects the way many of us intuitively also pray. The most common petition I heard was some variant of deliver us from evil. Help! Save us! Oh God, please don't let me die. Crises prompt from us cries for deliverance, don't they? With the immediate need for safety, drowning out other concerns. The other prayer he said I heard, though more infrequently, was forgive us our sins in some form or other. I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. People want to be at peace when they meet their Maker. And so they cry out for rescue, apologizing almost for what they know they could have done better. How true is that? I think of myself as a father. How many things I could have done better. And after these sorts of petitions, most of us, he said, pray, please. This is probably the most frequent type of prayer, he said. God, please give me this job. God, please fix my marriage. God, please keep my children safe. Please provide for my family. Give us today our daily bread. Life, he said, comes first, then forgiveness, then physical provision. So he concluded, left to our own devices, we pray the Lord's Prayer backwards. Without being taught, we say, help, then sorry, then please do this or that for me and for others. And then we begin to appreciate finally the one to whom we are praying. Jesus, I want you to see, taught us to pray it forward. The topsy-turvy order of the Lord's Prayer is one reason why it's so remarkable. Jesus wanted us to make sure, never forget, that prayer is not intended to move from action to a relationship. Instead, it moves from a relationship to action. This, then, he said, is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, into the times of trial, but rather, Lord, forgive us, lead us from evil, from the evil one, And then as is added on, almost as a response of glory, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Father, we thank you for your love for us. So great that we can barely even get a glimpse of understanding it. And so we thank you for this prayer that Jesus taught, your only begotten Son. He taught it so that we might have that relationship with you that leads to action. A right with you. Amen.